eternity. Giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Yeah, Lord. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. You're king over all the universe, to you be the glory. Yes, Lord. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you.
All because of Jesus.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Be the glory. Yes, Lord. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me.
That covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah, and it's all because of Jesus. Every sunrise sings your grace. The universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days. Now that I'm alive. And it's all of Jesus I'm alive, and it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ, oh God, thank you, that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah. And it's all because of Jesus.
Sing it again.
It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me.
That covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah. And it's all because of Jesus.
One more time.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Oh yeah.
Amen.
What a great reminder. It's all because of Jesus that I'm alive. Hey, I want to read to you the first two verses of Psalm 92. It says, it is good to praise the Lord. Amen? It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Welcome to our worship service this morning at Sebastopol Christian Church. If you're joining us via live stream online, we're so glad that you made the time to be with us, and we hope to see you sometime in person. Hey, if you are in person with us today and you're a guest, we have a gift for you, this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it. Just fill out one of these cards. We'll exchange it at the end of the service. Also, please I hope you got a program or a bulletin today. There's lots of good detail information in there, lots of ways that you can volunteer to serve, and lots of announcements. We have a ton of upcoming activities in the rest of February and March. For right now, we just ask you to turn and greet one another.
Good morning, everyone. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That first song, Mike, it's so awesome. Love it when you lead worship. Thank you. It was so encouraging to sing that reminder that it's all because of Jesus that we are alive. And that word alive just popped out at me today. It just made me feel, okay, thankful. My grandma taught me, Lisa, you wake up in the morning, it is a gift from God. You put your feet on the floor and you say that Bible verse that I just quoted to you because it's your choice to have a good day because God's already given you the gift. So if I'm waking up and I'm putting my feet on the floor like all of you did today, and I'm coming here, the point is I'm alive. And because I'm alive, then I can praise Jesus and I can do exactly what we're doing this morning. So welcome. We are so glad you're here. We're so glad that you're alive, but we're more glad and thankful to God that we're all alive in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we're alive. What a perfect song. Well, if you want to join us at Galentine's, you'll have to wait till next year. Because we had a blast. We did have a blast, and we're going to do it again. It was wonderful, but I have to tell you, my heart was full to overflowing, and it is full every time I'm here with all of you. But you did exactly what we had asked and what we had prayed about. You invited friends. You invited family. And we met a lot of new girls, and it was amazing. And another answer to prayer was we had all ages and stages and demographics. The little littles that ate more candy than anyone else, but that's what they're supposed to do on Valentine's Day. but the rest of us who just enjoyed fellowship. Fellowship only takes place when we come together. So it's important to come together so that we can have that. So please put it on your calendars for next year, because we are definitely going to do it again. But we will be announcing our next GTO, Girls Time Out, which will be a spring fling. So we're going to have fun again. So get ready for that one. And you won't want to miss it. It'll be in May. But men, I know I did. I just married a competitive man, because the minute I raised the bar, boy, I think he's surpassed it. And the men are beating us with their activities, but they're going to have a great time tonight. And they want you to come and be a part of it. They're going to eat manly food, food that I would never serve Jim at home. So come eat it, because it probably isn't good for you, but boy, it'll taste good. And then they're going to have some dessert, and they're going to have a manly movie. Yes, Jim? And you're going to have a great time together. So, men, that's tonight right here downstairs at 6 o'clock. You don't want to miss out. And again, I just encourage you. Have you been waiting? It's nice outside today. If you see a neighbor, ask them to come with you. Just ask. You never know what they're going to say until you ask. And then we want to thank you so very, very much for your participation and support. Look at, there's my cute husband in his red plaid shirt there. And he did bring home that Valentine basket to me, as did many of you. Look at those pictures. You guys, again, showed your incredible hearts of giving. And you blessed our high schoolers. They are raising money and support. So thank you to go on their mission trip this summer. There'll be more, and they'll tell you about it. But thank you for participating in that. Men's prayer breakfast is also coming up real quick, Saturday, March 10th. And I say real quick because I can't believe we're already halfway through February. It's just buzzing by. It looks like spring outside. Men's prayer breakfast, March 10th at 8 a.m. Again, you'll get an encouragement. You'll get a word. Someone will share the word. You'll get a great manly breakfast with lots of bacon and meat. But it is, again, the point to come together, to build one another up, to grow this body of unity, to be united together for one purpose, and that's for the purpose to reach others and to enrich our lives. So reach out, invite a guy, and bring him with you. And then the men had so much fun bowling, we got a little bit jealous, and we're all going to go bowling together. We're going to have an all-church bowling night. If you say, oh, I don't bowl, then come. You can sit there. I've done that. I can bowl, not well at all, but I can roll a ball. But come, because it's fun. We're going to laugh, and we're going to have fun, and we're going to be together. So please come, and that will be on Saturday, March 3rd at 4 o'clock. And then we'll give you details later. We have plenty of time. And then Bells and Bows have a wonderful activity coming up. Speaking of candy, you get free candy, and you can buy more if you want on the Jelly Belly Tour. And it has become one of our grandchildren's favorites. So I want to encourage you to join one of these activities. Join as many as you can, because I will tell you what, half of the smiles and the hugs that I received today, that we felt today, was because we were together Friday night having fun and laughing, but having the Spirit of Jesus with us the entire time. And it's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. So we want to make you aware of all of these. They're also listed in your bulletin. Now let's continue worshiping.
Well, I don't know. I think maybe we better have a guy in time next year. Yeah. Why don't we go ahead and stand? You know, there's a great thing called the Apostles' Creed, you know, where we talk about who we are, you know, and what we believe. And this song does such a great job at allowing us to declare that this morning, that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm. So let's join our hearts this morning. Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty,
as the sun. Jesus, our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you, yeah. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. And I believe you rose again. And I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I also believe this.
I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. Yeah. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of...
Sing it one more time. I believe.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
For I believe.
For I believe. In the name,
one more time, for I believe. Father, we thank you this morning that we can cry out to you, for we believe in the name of Jesus. We believe in God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that you are here right now with us in our midst to comfort and to strengthen and to lead and to guide. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus, for all that you've done for us, giving us your Son to pay the price for our sins, to purchase us and rescue us from every sin that we've committed and will ever commit. Thank you, Father. That just tells me that you're a good, good Father. Amen, church.
Loved by you,
who I am. Good, good Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Seated. If you are going to be serving communion this morning, would you please come and prepare at this time? I've invited our chairman of our elders, Will Hutchinson, to come give our communion meditation.
Good morning, church. I'm Will Hutchinson. As Jim said, I'm on the elder board here at the church, and I just want to maybe give everybody a little bit different story about communion today, and hopefully Rick Rivers will appreciate that. I know he's a historian buff, and I always like to know the story behind a lot of the things we do. And so a lot of you are probably familiar with Paul Harvey. He used to give a radio message every day, and he would talk about the rest of the story in just a couple of minutes. And so basically what I'm going to talk about is the Bible that the history forgot. So starting with the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther in 1517. Soon after that, a group of people got together and decided to create their own English version of the Bible. And so in 1560, they produced the first Bible that was printed in English and included the Old and New Testaments and was based on the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, which was unique for the day. It was the first Bible with numbered verses. It was the first study Bible with notes in the margin. And for the first time, it allowed the average person, assuming they could read, to use his own Bible and interpret what it says. So moving a little further into the future, with the pilgrims in England who were leaving England because of religious persecution, they use this Bible. And because there was a reference to disobeying the king, King James outlawed this version of the Bible and created his own version of the Bible, which we're very familiar with today, called the King James Version. He had an exception to a note in this new Bible about Exodus 1:9, where they did talk about when it was justifiable to disobey the king. And so anyway, this is the rest of the story. This Bible, I have it here right now, is the Geneva Bible. And if it was not for King James, most likely this would have been the Bible that a lot of us would have read growing up. And so what this did is it kind of set forth a lot of things that preserved what God's Word is today and also our religious freedoms that we celebrate in this country today. And so another connection is the reason I first found out about this and was interested in it is because I did trace my family history back and found out that I had ancestors on the Mayflower. And so that sparked my interest and looked into this further and learned all this history that a lot of people don't know these days. So basically the bottom line is that the quest for religious freedom is what led to the creation of this Bible, the Mayflower Compact, what a lot of people saw as an early version of the Constitution and the freedoms that we enjoy today. And so after this Bible was banned, it was not for about 400 years later that people got together and published the version that I have today. So for 400 years, this Bible has been lost and not available for us to use and study. So with that, I just want to open up with prayer for our communion. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for our freedom that we have in this country to learn and preach your word, and we're thankful for our ancestors that have preserved that for us and put it in a form that we can all read and interpret today. And we're just thankful that through your sacrifice, your blood, and your body, that we're able to celebrate today and know that we are sin free. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, April. Well, we come to that part of our service where we get to get the great honor and opportunity to give back to the Lord. So would you join with in prayer with me? Father, we thank you that you are the one who is the source of everything that we look for and have and expect and are blessed with. Father, you have made a way for us time and time and time and time again. So, Father, this morning we come and we come to give back to you. We come to bring those things that we have set aside, Father, our tithes and our offerings, specifically to come and bring it to you. We give it to your hands through this church. And we say thank you for all you are to us, for your faithfulness to us. May you take these tithes and these offerings And may you take them and do all the things that you have called them to fulfill, whether they fulfill things close by or across the world. We know that they're going to bring you glory and honor as a result of the giving today. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thankful for God's provision. He is so faithful. Each one of us could give a testimony of God's faithfulness. So as the offering is being passed around, we're going to sing a song that talks about our expectation that Christ will come, that he will come again, and even so come, Lord. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Sinner and wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame, 'cause Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Lord Jesus, God.
Thank you, worship team, and you may be seated. We're going to get started right into the message this morning, and it's good to see all of you this morning on this bright, sunny day. Second week now into the Olympic Games. I thought it was pretty cool to see Shaun White have a big comeback for the snowboard half pipe event. And not too many Americans to celebrate this time around, but he is definitely one of them. Also, Michaela Schifrin won a gold medal in the giant slalom. So I'm looking forward to the rest of the Olympics. We're watching every day, and it gets me pumped up just to hear that music. Dun, 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 dun. And seeing what a global event it really is. I don't know if you guys were aware of this. We had, of course, Valentine's Day on Wednesday, and I hope it was good for you as a recipient of Valentine's. I hope you were good to the person you love as far as giving gifts for Valentine's. It just so happened this year that Valentine's Day was also the same day as Ash Wednesday. And it was really cool because Ash Wednesday, February 14th, is always the kickoff to leading into the Easter season. It's what we call the Lenten season. Lenten is this old archaic word that means spring. And so going into the spring and Easter about 6 weeks away, and now Ash Wednesday kicks it off. And of course, I don't know if you've ever been to an Ash Wednesday service, but if they do it right, the Ash Wednesday service takes palm tree leaves or parts of the plant, they burn that, they take the ashes from the palm trees from the previous Palm Sunday service, they burn those, take the ashes, mix them with olive oil, and that's what they smear on somebody's forehead if they do it right, and they say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know, from ashes you came, to ashes you will return, and that's how it's kicked off. So leading up to Holy Week, I thought we would start off a new series. We just finished You Asked For It last weekend, and it was a great series. Got a lot of good feedback from you guys from that, and we're starting off a new season now, a new series called Resolute. Resolute, talking about Jesus resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. So before we jump in, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we lift up our prayers to you now because we are here in this house of worship, in this house of prayer, and we want to hear from you. Lord, we want to read your word and understand it and figure out the best way to put those words into practice so that we individually and corporately are growing in our faith and we're becoming more and more like your son Jesus. So, Lord, help us to learn from his example. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are attentive and a will to obey what you call us to do. And help me, your servant, proclaim your word faithfully and with passion and clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you saw the video promo. I'm going to ask the same question I did on the video promo, and that is, have you ever been so determined to go somewhere? Have you ever just had your heart and your mind set so fixed that you had to see someone or that you had to do something, that nothing was going to deter you? There was nothing going to throw you off your game. Nothing was going to hold you back. You were going to do that no matter what. When I think of that kind of determination, it always reminds me of a song. Oh, baby, that's a song by Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell. Yes, Marvin Gaye made it into the sermon 2 weeks in a row, and you probably won't hear that again. But it's a great song from the 60s. Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to do what? To keep me from getting to you, babe. And I think about that. It reminds me of that determination. When somebody really loves somebody, there's nothing going to hold them back. I think about that look, that grim look of determination, that kind of look that says, don't mess with me. And it always reminds me of a great Hollywood actor named Clint Eastwood. Clint Eastwood was starring in a movie in the 1980s. I think President Reagan referenced it one time. The movie was called Sudden Impact. In fact, it's not the movie we're going to see tonight, but we are going to see, the men are going to see a great Clint Eastwood movie tonight. But this is that great Clint Eastwood movie, Sudden Impact, when he walks into a store that's being robbed by these two individuals, and he pulls out his gigantic handgun, the kind you can barely lift off the ground, blow a hole through you. And he looks at the person who's the robber, and the robber is like tempted to say, you want to take your gun and try to shoot me? And Clint Eastwood has the iconic phrase. He says, go ahead, make my day. And he has the look. That is a resolute look. That is the kind of hard, determined look that says, don't mess with me. That is also the kind of look that I believe Jesus had when we reach Luke chapter 9, and we're coming into this part of Luke's gospel where Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles, you can take them, turn to Luke chapter 9. There's also some scriptures to see on the screen. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can check out one of the Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. We're going to be in Luke's gospel for most of this Lenten season through this series called Resolute. So Luke chapter 9 and beginning in verse 51. And it says these words, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In the message, it says, when the time came close for his ascension, Jesus gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. Gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, this is a section that begins what is called Luke's travel narrative, or what we're going to call Journey to Jerusalem. Because from here on in chapter 9 and for 10 more chapters, Luke shows us leaving his main ministry. Most of this time, up until now, until the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry here on earth before he actually went and gave his life for us on the cross in Jerusalem, Jesus had spent most of his time in Galilee doing his ministry up in there. And the next 10 chapters, and this is what is unique to Luke's gospel, the next 10 chapters are what we call the travelogue of Jesus' long journey, leaving Galilee and making his way to Jerusalem. This is a dramatic point of turning in Jesus' ministry. He's now turning his attention toward his final suffering in Jerusalem. Now, this is in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You can tell there's a lot of verses in Luke chapter 9. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, we got a little preview of Jesus going to the cross. But the way that we got it was in a very surreptitious roundabout way. This is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. It's what we call the story of, and many of you are familiar with this, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So it says that Jesus went up on a high mountain to pray, and he took with him only three of his disciples. He took with him Peter, James, and John. They were his inner circle of three. They went up on the mountain together, and up on top of the mountain while Jesus was praying, he was transformed. He was transfigured. It says that his clothes became white, whiter than any laundry could wash them. His face started shining like the sun. And Peter, James, and John were just blown away. And it wasn't just that Jesus was transfigured. The Bible says that two of the Old Testament characters, two men, appeared with Jesus. They were Moses and Elijah. And I thought that was pretty cool because if you remember back in the You Ask For It series, we had that question, what happens after we die? And one of the sub-questions was, will we recognize one another after death? Will we still be us after we die? And will we recognize other people and other loved ones? And according to this story, Peter, James, and John could easily recognize that it was Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know if they had a name tag in Hebrew on their robes, but they knew it was Moses and Elijah. And it's very interesting what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about, because Luke says they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. 6 or 8 months before Jesus ever went to the cross, Moses and Elijah are there talking with Jesus about his departure. I would think that they were probably encouraging him, saying, Jesus, all the prophets have predicted this for hundreds of years, that the Messiah is coming. He's coming down from heaven. He's coming to show us the way back to God. He's going to help us find our way back to God. And in order to do that, he has to become the suffering servant. He has to be the one who gives his life on Calvary for the sins of the world. And so there, I think these two men are encouraging Jesus. Jesus, you're almost there. You've gotten this far. Be courageous. Be strong. The Father's with you. We're all pulling for you. You know, that says in the book of Hebrews, we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I imagine that all the saints in the Old Testament were encouraging Jesus. Jesus underscored his ministry of going to the cross as we read along. In fact, you're welcome to read along during this series from Luke chapter 9 all the way to Luke 19 when Jesus finally comes over the crest of the hill from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey down into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Those 10 chapters are what we're going to focus on. And I think Luke highlights Jesus being very aware that he's going to Jerusalem to give his life. For example, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, if you fast forward 3 chapters, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. In other words, this cauldron of suffering, this trial, this time where he was going to take on the sins of the world, where he would temporarily be separated, that relationship that he and the Father had had for all eternity, becoming the sin bearer of the world. And Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So Luke opens up this section in verse 51. It says, Jesus resolutely, he set his face out toward Jerusalem. Now, when I look in the Old Testament, and I was thinking about setting one's face, set your face. It sounds like one of those Old Testament phrases. Does it occur anywhere? Does it occur anywhere else in the Scripture? And I found out, yes, it does. The very first time you read about it is one of the Old Testament characters, the grandson of Abraham. His name is Jacob. Jacob the heel catcher, Jacob the swindler, Jacob, what I used to paraphrase as the used car salesman. Jacob fled, you know, his family, and he goes up into northern Mesopotamia, and he finds Rachel, and he marries her, and you know that whole story about Rachel and her sister Leah, and the deception by Jacob's uncle Laban. And after 20 years of being up in the hill country of Haran, Jacob finally decides, you know what, I'm tired of my uncle deceiving me and manipulating me and using me. I'm going back home, but I'm not going to tell Uncle Laban because he's not going to let me. So I'm going to, you know, sneak away with the family and head home. And it says in Genesis 31:21, Jacob, he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. In other words, there was nothing that was going to turn Jacob away from going home to see his family after 20 years of being away. So it's not just Jesus who set his face. Jacob set his face almost 2,000 years before. Also, did you know that it's also possible for God himself to set his face when he decides to do something? In the book of Jeremiah, it's a great book by a prophet, but it mostly chronicles God's judgment over the nation of Judah for their disobedience to God. And he was going to judge them. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. Many of the Jews would be either killed or put into exile in the country of Babylon. And God says he's not turning away from judgment. It says, I don't care how many people are praying that I won't judge this nation anymore. I'm set, determined that I'm going to do this. And the Lord says, for I've set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. God himself is speaking, and he is not going to turn away from that. So When you talk about setting your face towards something resolute, you are determined. You are not going to look to the left or the right. You're not going to get distracted. You're not going to get wishy-washy in that decision. You are going to follow through with what you have determined to do. And thank God that's what Jesus did for us. He's determined to accomplish God's will. Wherever that leads, even if it leads to his own suffering and death in Jerusalem. What about us? When we choose to follow Jesus' path, can it not also be a path that leads us to rejection from certain people? The lesson we'll learn today is not the lesson, will you face rejection? The lesson for us today is, how will you respond to rejection? You know, there's a little story here about Jesus' bands of followers and some of the Samaritans. I think it's very interesting that it says Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. And then you say, okay, so what's going to be the first encounter? Is he going to expel a demon? Is he going to heal somebody? Is he going to give another great passage of teaching? Is he going to tell another parable, another great story about the kingdom of God? And it says, no, Jesus is going to try and go south now from Galilee toward Jerusalem into the region of Samaria, and let's just see what the reception was like for Jesus. So Jesus goes into the Samaritan country. He's acutely aware of the destiny that awaits him. And instead of shrinking back, he embarks on this period of life that's going to lead to ultimately his own cross and an empty tomb and his ascension into heaven. In making this journey, Jesus is setting a pattern for all of us, his followers, to follow in his steps. So we come to this time now, and you get to Luke chapter 9 and verse 52. And let me just pause here and ask this question, because, of course, Jesus is determined. He's going to accomplish God's will no matter where it leads. How will you and I respond to this rejection? So now Jesus comes into the Samaritan country, and in verse 52 to 56, I'm going to ask another question. What do you do when someone opposes you? What do you do when somebody won't support you in the work that you're trying to do? You're trying to do a work for God. You're trying to serve God, but that doesn't mean that everybody else around you is going to appreciate that or see your motives or value the service that you're doing on behalf of God. A lot of times people don't see it that way at all, and they oppose you. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus never sinned, and what did they do to him? Well, they killed him and put him to death on a cross. So I don't know why sometimes we think we're going to get much better treatment if I'm just nice to people and I try to act all kind and loving, because Jesus did the same thing, only he spoke the truth in love, and look where that got him. So Jesus turns south. He starts making their way toward Jerusalem. They get to this area in Samaria, and it says that Jesus sent, in verse 52, he sent messengers on ahead. He went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there, it's very interesting, what's the reaction, what's the response from the people in this Samaritan village? It says the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Oh, you don't even want to stay among us? You're just going to pass through on the way to Jerusalem? You think you're Jews and you're better than we are? You think you have a clearer path to God than we do in our faith here in Samaria? And that was just a little microcosm of the enmity that was happening between the Jews and the Samaritans. So it's not that surprising that the Samaritans wouldn't be so welcoming to Jesus. And so he takes his first steps towards Jerusalem, and the first reaction by some people is rejection. No, Jesus, we don't want you to come here. Now, how does Jesus respond to this? How do his followers respond to this? I think that Jesus' response to this rejection is very different than the response from the followers. Because you get James and John and you think, oh, well, these guys have been named apostles by Jesus. They've been following him for two and a half years. They've seen the love and the grace of Jesus just poured out to everybody. They've seen his compassion feeding hungry people, helping people in need, raising somebody's daughter from the dead, calming the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of things. So, of course, they're going to have the love and grace of Jesus Christ filling their hearts. Would they not? Right? And so what does it say? Verse 54, when the disciples James and John saw this, that they weren't being welcomed, they were being rejected. No, Jesus, we don't want you to come to us. Here's their response. They ask, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Fire down from heaven to destroy them. I was thinking about this story. You know, it says Moses and Elijah were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And that might have reminded them, see, what is Elijah known for? What is he famous for? Well, one of the things he's famous for is up there on the Mount Carmel with this great battle with the prophets of Baal. And he said, let's find out whose God is God. And you call on your God and I will call on the Lord. And whosoever God answers by fire, that God's the real God. And the people said, let's do it. So there's a great story with Elijah. There's another story later on where the king of Samaria tries to go and arrest Elijah. And he sends these soldiers with 50 men, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven and consumes them. And the king sent another group of 50 men, soldiers, to arrest Elijah, and he called down from fire and consumed them as well. So this is like, hey, James and John, which were called the sons of thunder, that was their reputation. They probably had an anger issue, to put it mildly. They said, hey, I like going Old Testament in my response to these people. I want to call down fire from heaven. Now, just think about what James and John might have been thinking or feeling when this happened, right? So it says they're tapped on the shoulder by Jesus to be the principal leaders in his kingdom. This is Peter, James, and John. And it's interesting, the people James and John, or Peter, James, and John didn't have the reaction that Jesus wanted them to have. First of all, it's interesting, Peter, James, and John didn't even have the reaction that Jesus told them that they were to have. Because in the same chapter of Luke, in chapter 9, Jesus is sending out his representatives. He sends them out two by two into these different villages. And he says, if the people of the village, chapter 9 and verse 5 of Luke, if the people of the village won't receive your message when you enter it, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave. That's where Taylor Swift got her song, just shake it off. It is a sign that you have abandoned that village to its fate. Jesus doesn't say, now this is what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, if they reject you and me and the gospel message, then you have my permission to go and destroy them. Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, no, sir. He says, you cannot go and take vengeance on them. That's not how the gospel works. So I can imagine James and John being rejected, being rebuffed, turned away by this Samaritan village. I just can imagine them thinking in their minds, do you not know who Jesus is? Do you not know that he's Messiah? Do you not know that he's walked on water? Do you not know that he fed huge crowds of people? That he's healed countless sick people, that he's delivered hundreds of people trapped by demon possession. How dare you not even give Jesus the time of day? How dare you reject him from entering your town and showing you the way to God? You don't even deserve to live. Somebody ought to take a flamethrower to this place. Right? Quote Al Pacino there. Anyway, I can imagine James and John thinking they were being zealous representatives for Jesus, thinking that they had Jesus back, thinking that, you know what, Jesus, these people don't even deserve to live. Can we have permission? Please, please, please. Can we please just call down fire from heaven on that? Now, I got a question for us, because there are times when we get upset. There are times when we have what even might be called righteous anger, right? You see injustice. You see something wrong happening. You see somebody being abused. And there's just something in you that wells up and says, this cannot stand. I am not just going to sit here and watch this happen. And you get angry. So the question for us is, are we going to be like James and John? What are we going to do with our anger? And what could be even more dangerous, what are we going to do with, quote, our righteous anger? There's an author named Andrea Graham, and she writes about righteous anger and the dangers of it. And she says, the most dangerous anger that I've witnessed lately is what I call righteous indignation. The reason it's so dangerous is that humans aren't really righteous. We are most prone to do ugly things to each other when we're angry, and either it's justified or we believe we are justified when we do it. It saddens me that so many grown adults behave as if they honestly believe this: yes, I'm angry, but you know what? You are wrong, and therefore you are no longer worthy of my respect or kindness or being treated fairly, and I have every right to lash out and hurt you. Do you not see that in our society today when somebody gets wronged? This may be one of the greatest social ills plaguing our country today, perhaps even in the world. I see it all over the news, cropping up in many different ways. The underlying spirit of, quote, righteous rage. The spirit is the same. It can drive good, reasonable people to do the cruelest things to other people that they love, and sometimes even to perfect strangers. You know, a lot of Christ followers over the years have done some terribly awful things in the name of their own righteous anger. And what is worse, sometimes they think they're actually doing the will of God. Paul says this in Ephesians, "In your anger, do not sin." So Jesus here, he doesn't give James and John the answer that they're looking for. Can we please call down fire from heaven on this village? And Jesus does not give them the answer we're looking for. You don't get a big answer right here from Jesus. You don't get a lot of explanation, but you get the gist of it. It says in verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. It's a pretty short answer. Jesus basically just says, no, we're not going to do that. You don't have in mind the things of God here. You're thinking of playing God. You're thinking about acting like judge and jury and executioner all wrapped up into one. You need to back down. You need to cool off. You need to change the way you're thinking. And instead of responding to anger and condemnation and feeling like you can punish somebody, that you're just going to take the place of God, Jesus says that we need to have a new way of thinking. Righteous anger or not, we've got to have a new way of thinking towards somebody who rejects us, towards somebody who rejects somebody that we care about or some cause that we care about. Jesus' new way of thinking is this. First of all, he says that we need to have grace, not condemnation. Grace, not condemnation. You know what grace is, right? Grace is getting something that you do not deserve. People don't necessarily deserve mercy. They don't necessarily deserve to be tolerated. They don't necessarily deserve not to be rebuked or put down at that moment. But sometimes it's the best way to go when you're thinking about Jesus's way of treating people. Grace, not condemnation. Number two, don't burn any bridges. Don't burn any bridges, because the whole thing about the phrase don't burn any bridges is because sometime in the future you may come back to that road or that relationship and you may need to cross over that bridge. And if you burned it previously, you're not going to have the opportunity to do that. So don't burn any bridges. And then finally, and this is where I think Jesus' mindset comes into play, is Jesus' new way of thinking is we need to see the bigger picture. We need to see the bigger picture. Now, you think about this Samaritan village. Hey, we're coming in here. Jesus is here. He's got a gospel message for you. You need to hear what he has to say. He's amazing. And they say, nope, don't want to hear it. He's not welcome here. Go away. Go sell crazy to somebody else. Or whatever the Samaritans say, right? Just, we're not interested, right? Jesus sees the bigger picture. Instead of condemning them, he says, you know what? They're not ready right now. They're not receptive to the message right now. But could it be sometime later on that these Samaritans might be receptive to the good news message? Oh, I don't know. If you open up Acts chapter 8, and after the big persecution in Jerusalem, Philip, who is one of the leaders in the church, Philip is an evangelist, and he's called by God to go down into, oh, I don't know, the region of Samaria. And he starts preaching the good news there in Samaria only 4 or 5 years after this episode that we're talking about today. And 4 or 5 years later, all of a sudden, the Samaritans are very open and receptive to the good news about Jesus. And many of them are believing and they're getting baptized. They were receptive to the message later on. Something changed in those years. God's timing was right. There's another principle about don't burn any bridges. Don't burn any bridges with somebody because you never know when God is going to open up an opportunity later on to reach those people with the good news so they can respond in faith, so they can be swept into God's family when the timing was right. You know, we think of Jesus resolutely continuing his journey to Jerusalem in order to die, but we also have to remember Jesus had a nature, a human nature just like ours. Don't you think that in his own humanity, Jesus shrunk back from pain just like we do? That he might have enjoyed, if he had lived a full, you know, complete Jewish life here on earth, that he might have enjoyed marriage and children and family and grandchildren and a long life and esteem in the community, having a mother and brother and sisters and lots of family and friends around him. And to turn his back on all that and to set his face toward what would be rejection, toward what would be a vicious whipping and beating and spitting and mocking and crucifixion and scourging, that was a decision that was not easy, would not have been easy for him or anyone. It was hard. I think it deepens our understanding of just how much Jesus loves us, where he says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As we read here in Luke 9:51, months before Jesus arrived into Jerusalem, Jesus set his face resolutely toward the purpose that God had for his life. Jesus was not just accidentally entangled into a web of injustice. And as we remember that when we put our faith in him and we don't perish, we have the privilege of being the beneficiaries of Jesus' resolute decision to obey God. Because when we trust in Christ, we're the ones that get to benefit from his decision to go and to suffer on our behalf. You know, fortunately for us, throughout Christian history, and you could choose hundreds of examples of followers of Jesus who saw what Jesus did, resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem, resolutely deciding, I am going to obey God and not man. And whatever the consequences are, I don't care because I have to do the will of God. Back in October, we had a whole Sunday where we dedicated to celebrate 500 years of the Great Reformation, where Martin Luther in 1517 started the Reformation by criticizing the abuses and the wrong things that were being done by the Catholic Church in his day. And 4 years later, Martin Luther set his face toward not recanting what he had written when the powers of the church tried to threaten him, tried to cow him into surrender and silence. And he said, and Martin Luther, you know, the question for him was, are these your writings? Do you recant these writings knowing that if you do not, you're going to face death, you want to be a martyr, you want to be a burned at the stake type individual, because that's what's waiting for you, Martin, if you don't recant. What do you say? What are you going to do? And Martin Luther says, if you can show me from the scriptures where I'm wrong, then I will recant. Otherwise, I do not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other. And thank God that Martin Luther was willing to set his face toward obeying God and the purposes that God had for his life. That's in the year 1517 in Germany. Fast forward to 1963. In the United States of America, in the South, in a city called Birmingham, Alabama, when a man who was named after Martin Luther, I don't know if you knew this story, Martin Luther King's dad, I forgot what his real name was, but in the 1930s, he went to Germany, he went to Wittenberg, he saw the tomb of Martin Luther, and this gentleman changed his own name to Martin Luther King. And he had a son, and he named his son Martin Luther King Jr. I don't know if you knew that. So Martin Luther King Jr. is now in April 1963. He's in Birmingham, Alabama. Why did he go there? Did he not know the dangers? Of course he did. By 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights leaders that had been using nonviolent protests to combat racial segregation and prejudice in the South. They've been doing this for over 8 years. King applied for a permit to have a peaceful march in the city of Birmingham. And the court denied him permission to have a peaceful march. And you know what? Basically, Martin Luther King Jr. said, I got to obey God. If the courts are going to not allow me to march, we're going to march anyway, nonviolently. But they marched anyway on April 12th, just happened to be a Friday. April 12th, 1963, just happened to be a good Friday that year, right before Easter. And Martin Luther marched, and he and Ralph Abernathy and a number of other civil rights leaders were promptly arrested, thrown into jail. Martin Luther King is now in jail for about 5 days, and the people are wondering, why are you doing this? Why are you disobeying the civil rulers and authorities of your day? What is your motive for doing this? And that is where we get the famous, quote, letter from the Birmingham jail. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, I am here because injustice is here. And I agree with St. Augustine when he wrote, an unjust law is no law at all. Because injustice is here in what is probably the most racially divided city in the country, with its brutal police, its unjust courts, its unsolved bombings of Negro homes and churches. Referring to his belief that all communities and states were interrelated, he wrote, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. In his devotion to his cause for civil rights, Martin Luther said, you ask me the question, am I an extremist? Am I an extremist? Because I thought I was protesting, but I was doing it in a nonviolent way. So in one way, I'm really not an extremist because I'm not violent in my protest. But in another way, am I an extremist? And he said, yes, I am, because he said, Jesus and other great reformers were all extremists to one degree or another. And he says, so the question really is not whether we will be extremists. The question really is, what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate, or will we be extremists for love? Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Why did he do it? What was his motive? Jesus's mind was made up. Number one, Jesus, this is in your fill in the blanks in your bulletins. Why did Jesus go to Jerusalem? Number one, because he had to go to Jerusalem and die. That was the place where Jesus had to give his life. Number two, because our relationship with the Holy God was broken. It was broken by our sin. It was broken by our rebellion. It was broken by our inability or lack of sufficient motive to want to obey God's laws and commands. Our relationship with God was broken. And number three, because only Jesus could fix it. He knew that he was the only one who could fix the problem. And then number four, what else was motivating Jesus? Why he set his face for Jerusalem? Because Jesus looked forward to. Remember, he sees the bigger picture. Remember, he sees down the road. And what are the possibilities? If he gave his life on the cross for us, what could happen? Because Jesus looked forward to our redemption and our reconciliation with God. 1 Timothy 2:5. Says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but if you are a follower of Jesus, aren't you glad that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem? Aren't you glad that he didn't shrink back no matter what price he would have to pay? Aren't you glad that Jesus could foresee the rescue and deliverance for all mankind if he would only stay true to his mission? And you know the great news is, he did. He stayed true to his mission. So the question for us as we're following Jesus is, what about you? What about me? What mission is God calling you to fulfill? And what is that mission going to cost you? Because every mission that God sends us on is going to cost us something. So what mission are you being called to, and what is that mission going to cost you, and will you stay true to carry out that calling that God gave you to live your one and only life for the glory of God? Will you stay true to that mission? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we understand that you call us to follow you. And Lord, thank you that in your writings and your scriptures, when we read the Gospels, you don't pull any punches when you say, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, he must pick up his cross daily, and he must follow me. So Lord, we know that that road isn't going to be easy. Lord, help us that when that road is not easy, that when it is costly and rough, and Lord, when we are tempted to just stop and to quit or to turn tail and run away, Lord, please give us the courage. Help us to stay resolute, just like you did. Lord, please encourage us and empower us so that we'll have fresh energy and resolve and determination to do and to be what you're calling us to become and to do. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here today and you have just been growing, if you're growing in your understanding of who Jesus is, that you're coming to realize that he is the mediator, he is the go-between, the one who can bring peace between us and God because of what he did for us on the cross. If you're ready to humble yourself, to bow your knee to Jesus, just pray along with me in this prayer. Just say something like, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior of the world. Lord, please forgive me for all my sins and wrongdoings. And Lord, today I declare that I put my trust in you. I declare today that I will follow you all the days of my life. Lead me in that path that you want me to go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 I hope you prayed that prayer today. Both those prayers, if you're already a Christ follower or if you just became one, we want to celebrate with you. Come on up, worship team. Come on up, choir. I gave a second service answer to a first service crowd. So choir is going to come on up and they're going to sing a song for us. And I just want to remind you of two things. For the men in the room, we're going to be back here tonight downstairs, 6 o'clock p.m. We have a gathering. It's a movie night. It's going to be a great movie. It's got a great Christian theme to it. I hope you'll be coming for that tonight. And then also to remind you that the next week, as we continue our Resolute series, we're going to ask the question from Luke chapter 11, is God really listening to my prayers? Is God listening to my prayers? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Where Christ dwells, there is peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts today and throughout this week. Amen? And I just want to encourage you, stay resolute. Whatever God has called you to do, He is going to give you the courage. It says, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you, and He will never leave us or forsake us. So stay courageous and resolute to whatever God calls you to do this week. Have a great one. Bye-bye.
Darren, if yeah, go ahead and just, we want to try something real quick here. So if we went one, two, three, and it's all because of Jesus. One, one, two, three, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Yeah, so let's do that again. Let's do that again. One, two, three, and it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that'll work out. Yeah. So we'll just kind of count it. One, two, three, and it's all because. Three times and then end it like we normally end it.
Yeah, so it's just basically cool. All the way down that second chorus. All right.
Good morning, church. If you'd all come on in and grab a seat, we'll start our service.
Boy, they sounded good, didn't they? Wasn't that a comforting song? Where Christ dwells, there is peace. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 92, it is good to praise the Lord in the morning. It is good to proclaim his faithfulness in the evening. It's good to lift up the name of the Most High. And that's what we're going to do here. Welcome to the worship service at Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. And if you're a guest with us, I know we have some guests. In fact, we have a special guest with us. We have Lisa's sister, Lori, and her husband, Dave, are here with us today. It's awesome to have them here. And maybe you brought somebody new with you. We'd love to meet them during our greeting time. We also have a gift for them if they are a guest. So just have them fill out one of these welcome cards, and we'll exchange that at the end of the service. Oh, I got to make sure I hold this up. Dixie, can you hear me? All right, this is for her. Anyway, if you're joining us via live stream online, welcome, and we love that you are joining us. We'd love to have you come and worship with us in person if you're in the area at any time. So it's been Olympic week. There's been a shooting in Parkland. We're asking God's mercy to pour out over those families in that community. We're asking for God just to be present here with us today and to lead us and guide us in what he has for us. So let's stand now and greet one another this morning.
Well, welcome everyone. Today is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen, sister. I love that my sister, one of my sisters, is actually here today because she can vouch for this. When I tell you the beautiful stories of my grandmother, our grandmother, that so exemplified the love of Jesus every single day to her family, to us, and to her community, she can vouch that it is indeed the truth. She told us that every single day we woke up, if we opened our eyes and we had breath in our lungs, that is the scripture verse that we were to say. We were to put our feet on the floor and we were to determine that is the way that we were going to live that day. You're going to get to hear an awesome worship song. I got to hear it already, so I get to hear it again. But it's called, We're Alive. We're alive because of Jesus. Jesus had made us alive. So when he gives us that day, each day, today, we can be alive in him, and we can determine to make it the best day that we can possibly make it. So we are so glad that you are here. Welcome. We're glad that you are taking that challenge on with us. And we are so glad that we are the family of God. So if you want to go to Galentine's, you have to wait till next year. We had it and it was amazing and we had a blast. And we do want you to come next year. We want you to join us because I was literally amazed and overwhelmed at what God did. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for inviting friends and for inviting family because it was an answer to prayer. We had new people come. We got to love on them. We got to have fun. We got to watch a girly movie, eat girly food and girly desserts, which actually the salad food part, right, Amy, was just to get us to, I don't know, she's a healthy eater, wrong person to ask, but to get us to the good stuff because we had decadent chocolate and candy and really, all of it was just because we got to come together and do what God calls us to do. He calls us to fellowship, to love one another. And newsflash, you can't do that alone. You can't fellowship and you can't love one another unless you come together. So that's why we do the activities that we do here at Sebastopol Christian Church. And we do desire, our prayer is that you will invite your family and friends to be a part of it so they can feel God's love in a very real and tangible way. And we did just that. And then I knew I married a competitive man when I met him. But wow, he just gets more competitive as the years go by. So I challenged because I was giving women's announcements all the time, and I think he's raised the bar and absolutely surpassed it. He is having incredible men's events as well. And tonight, guys, you're not going to do a girly movie. You're having a guy movie. You're not doing girly good food. You're doing the kind of food I would never feed him at home. And you get to eat all the kinds of stuff you would love to eat. And that is tonight right here at 6 o'clock. So come back. And please, as you're out in this gorgeous sunshine, maybe you run into a neighbor or you think of a family member, invite them to come along because it's a great opportunity to do just that and to welcome them. And then from the bottom of our hearts, we want to thank you. Thank you again. I stand up here so often and say thank you for your loving, giving, generous hearts. You were at that high school fundraiser that we had to send our youth group on their mission trip this summer. And look at all those handsome men and gorgeous lady, because your husband probably bought two. You had to help carry it. I will tell you, Jim did give me that for Valentine's Day. So we do what we do say to you, we do live. You can get Valentine gifts. You can support our kids, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for doing just that. And you're going to hear more from the youth later as they continue raising funds to send our kids on a mission trip this summer. And then, see what I mean? Competition. Jim continues to raise the bar. There's a men's prayer breakfast coming up. And Saturday, March 10th at 8 o'clock a.m., you will get a great encouraging speaker that will share the word of God with you, but challenge you to be the men that God has called you to be. But again, you will get good food and bacon and meat and all those things you love to eat, men. But you will also have another opportunity to bring someone, invite someone. It's a great opportunity to bring them and have them meet others and just see how terrific the men of our church are. Well, the men, they had so much fun bowling that we all got a little jealous and now we're all going. So we have an all-church bowling night. If you're sitting there going, you don't bowl, I don't bowl well, I can roll a ball, but you can still come because it's fun to watch. It's fun to hear, to be a part of the excitement and the fellowship. So please put that on your calendar for Saturday, March 3rd. We're going to be meeting and going to Rohnert Park and bowl at 4 o'clock. And then last but certainly not least, if you want some more sweets and you want them to give them to you for free, and then you can actually buy more if that's not enough for you, then join the Bells and Bows because they have a great trip coming up to the Jelly Belly Factory, Friday, February 23rd at 10:30 a.m. Well, I'm excited to continue that worship that I just told you about. So worship team, are you ready?
Amen. Why don't we stand and let's go ahead and do just what Lisa said, open up our hearts. And it's all because of Jesus, right? All because, that song says, all because of Jesus. We're alive. Amen.
giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your word. You king over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you.
Amen.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me,
that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus, I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Oh, yeah.
Avena, sing it.
Because I'm alive in you.
All because of Jesus.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Thank you, Lord.
And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ
that covers me.
That covers me and raises dead man's life.
Oh, yeah.
And it's all because of Jesus.
Here we go.
Every sunrise sings your praise. The universe cries out your praise. I'm singing freedom all my days now that I'm alive. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive.
Amen, church.
And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ,
precious holy blood
that covers me and raises dead man's life.
Oh yeah.
And it's all because of Jesus.
Here we go.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
That covers me and raises dead man's life.
Oh yeah.
And it's all because of
one more time.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, it covers me, yeah, Lord.
It covers me and raises dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus, I'm alive. I'm alive.
Oh yeah.
I'm alive. Oh yeah.
Amen, church. Woo. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that we can cry out those very words because of Jesus, the gift that you gave of your Son to us, paid every price for every sin, rescued us, made us whole, all because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we know that you are an incredible good Father, and we just want to tell you that this morning.
Well, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never good, good Father, that's who you are, that's who you are, that's who you are, and I'm loved by you, that's who I am, that's who I am, that's who I am. Will I see many searching for answers? Far and wide, but I know that we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we can say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, yeah. It's who you are. Who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, with love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. So unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love. Love, love, you're a good, good. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, yeah. It's who I am, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am. Who I am. A good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Invited Will Hutchinson to come and share with us. If you are going to be serving communion, could you please make your way forward at this time?
Good
Good morning, church. Like Jim said, I'm Will Hutchinson. I'm one of the elders here. And today I'm going to give you kind of a different story. This is something that maybe a lot of you have not heard before. But anyway, it's called The Bible, The History Forgot. Some of the older people here might remember Paul Harvey. He was a radio commentator, and he would always give us the rest of the story in just a couple of minutes every noon, years ago. And so anyway, where this story starts is with the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, with Martin Luther in 1570. Jim's going to refer to that later on in the sermon today. And also, a group of people got together and created this Bible in about 1560. They were trying to escape religious persecution in England. So they went to Switzerland and put this Bible together. And it was the first Bible printed in English that the common man could read. It included both the Old and New Testaments based on the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, was very unique at the time. It was also the first Bible with numbered verses, so you wonder where we get that from. It comes from this Bible. It was also the first study Bible because it has notes in the margins. So basically what that meant is the average person for the first time could read and study his own Bible and have notes in the margins to also get into what it says. And so later on, it was used by the pilgrims, and it was what inspired them to leave England and come to North America. And then, unfortunately, King James, about the same time, took exception to what the Bible had. And one little note in this Bible, this particular Bible, in Exodus 1:19, where it said there was circumstances where you could disobey the king. And so because of that, nowadays we have the King James Version instead of this Bible. It's interesting that what's called the Geneva Bible may have been what we all grew up with, except for what King James did many years ago. And for that reason, they discontinued the publishing of this Bible in 1644. Now, the connection I have with this Bible is my ancestors, I find out from doing some research of my family history, were on the Mayflower. John Alden and Priscilla Mullins were my ancestors at the time. And so this is kind of the rest of the story that you haven't heard. And it was all about the quest for religious freedom and what led to the creation of the Mayflower Compact and later on our U.S. Constitution and the freedoms that we enjoy today. And so anyway, I'd like to lead us in prayer for communion. And we just ask, Lord, that You bless us today, and we thank you for our ancestors who have preserved your word and the people who have fought for our freedoms, and that we can come here freely today, Lord, and worship you. And also with communion symbolize the sacrifice that you made by your death with your blood and your body. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, April. We're going to come to the time of our service now that the great opportunity that we have to give back to the Lord. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for being the faithful one who always, always, without failure, makes a way for your children. You're the one that opens opportunities. You're the one that opens doors. You're the one that leads us and directs us and shows us your faithfulness each and every day. So, Father, as we come this morning, we come with these tithes and these offerings to give back to you, to give it to you through this church. And, Father, we pray that you would take these tithes and offerings and use them, take them from here, use them, Father, to do what you've called them to do and fulfill those things, Father. And we thank you today. And if you agree with that, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as they begin to take the offering, we're going to sing a song. And Pastor Jim, we don't have a person here, right? We don't have that. Okay, all right, just making sure. Song that says, you know, that there's the statement called the Apostles' Creed, right? That's pretty much says it all. You know, that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And this song talks about that. So let's go ahead, and when you get a chance, you can stand if you want, and we'll sing it. Yeah.
Christ is Lord. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Yeah, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, worship team.
I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion. And in your holy church, I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Here we go. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of
more time.
Oh, yeah. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I believe.
For I believe.
Here we go.
In the name of Jesus.
We're done now.
Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. Appreciate you guys. And you know, you can either, you know, a lot of churches do this, by the way. There is such a thing called the Apostles' Creed, and that's where this song was taken from. A lot of churches read the Apostles' Creed on Sunday in worship at church. We just happen to sing it. And I think it's way better to sing it than just to say it. Amen? Amen. Galentine's Day was Friday. A lot of women dressed up in red. A lot of good food.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Pink, red, purple.
Great colors, right? Valentine's Day, not Galentine's Day, but the actual Valentine's Day, of course, was this last week. It was on Wednesday, and it was a strange concurrence because Valentine's Day this year was also the same day as Ash Wednesday. I don't know if you knew that, but Ash Wednesday, of course, is the day that kicks off the Lenten season. Lenten, it comes from this old English word that means spring, springtime. But it is the time leading up from the 6 weeks that culminate in Jesus giving his life for us, dying on the cross, being buried, and being raised again on Victory Resurrection Sunday on Easter, which this year happens to be April 1. Can you believe that? So Ash Wednesday is on Valentine's Day. Easter Sunday is on April Fool's Day. I'm going to tell you in advance my joke, and it's going to be this. Jesus is still in the grave. April Fools! So that's going to be my joke. All right. Hey, speaking of Ash Wednesday, it's very cool. First time I ever saw this on TV, I was watching the news, and there was a news anchor who actually had the ashes on her forehead as she was giving the news. Somebody gave her permission to do that. That was pretty cool. So we decided that given the Lenten season, Ash Wednesday starting this week, leading up to Easter, that we're going to start a new series, and it's going to be called Resolute. It's going to be called Resolute, where it comes after a scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. One of my questions for you is, how resolute are you? Be thinking about that as we go into our message this morning. Will you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Gracious Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we come to this time in our worship service where we want to hear from you. We want to hear what your word has to say to us and how we are to understand it. And even more so, Lord, not just understanding what your word says, Lord, we want to be transformed by it. We want to be more like your son, Jesus, as a result of being here today in this house of prayer. So, Father, we pray to you that you will inspire us, you will illuminate our hearts, Lord, and give us a will that says yes to you, to whatever you're calling us to do. Lord, speak through me, your servant. Give me passion and clarity when I say these words today, and may you get all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, question for you. If you saw the video promo, you already had the spoiler. But here's the question. Have you guys ever been so determined to do something? Have you ever been so determined to see somebody? Have you ever been so fixed in your heart and mind to go somewhere that there wasn't anything that was going to turn you around? Nothing was going to hold you back. Nothing would deter you from reaching that goal that you set. Have you ever been that determined? I was thinking of a way to illustrate this, and I came across a song. Oh, baby, do you think that person in that song was determined? Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, babe. Now, in a good way, that's a lover's heart. In a bad way, it might be a stalker. But I really like the sentiment of that, of two people who love each other saying, we have to be together, and we're not going to be turned around from that, right? So great Motown song by Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell, and of course it's been sung in a bunch of different movies. The other way that I thought of to illustrate that determined look on somebody's face, that resolute face that says, I am determined to accomplish this, and I'm not turning, I'm not going away from it, I'm not going to shrink back, is our favorite actor. In fact, he's going to be in our movie tonight. I'm not telling you the name of the movie, but I'll tell you the name of the lead actor. His name is Clint Eastwood. And not in the movie that we're going to see tonight, but in a movie called Sudden Impact in the 1980s when Clint was a younger man. Clint walked into this liquor store, a grocery store, and there was an armed robbery going on. And, of course, he had a big gun with him. Can you imagine Clint Eastwood carrying around a big gun? And he points the big gun at the robber, and he's challenging the robber. Says, you want to get into a gunfight with me? You want to take on this handgun? Do you like what your stomach looks like in this moment? Because it's not going to look the same. And he's pointing the gun to him, and he says these iconic words that I think President Reagan said in a few of his speeches. He said, go ahead, make my day, right? That look on his face where you just say, this guy is so determined. Had this hard, determined, resolute face, didn't he? Well, the truth is, so did Jesus. He had a resolute look on his face, and we're going to see, because there is a point in Jesus' ministry and during the 3 years that he served God and gave us the gospel and helped us find our way back to God, somewhere during the course of those 3 years where Jesus turned a corner and he changed his outlook. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles with you, or maybe your phones or your tablets, you can turn to there. You're welcome to look in our pew Bibles in front of you, those black Bibles. Luke, chapter 9. You can also follow along on the screen because some of the scriptures are up there. It says this in Luke 9, beginning in verse 51. As the time approached for him, talking about Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. According to the message, when it came close for the time for his ascension, Jesus gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. That's the kind of attitude that he had. So what we see here in these weeks that we're going to have leading up to Easter is there are 10 chapters right in the middle of Luke's gospel, from the end of Luke 9 all the way to Luke 19, when Jesus crests the hill on the Mount of Olives and comes down on a donkey humbly into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Between Luke 9 and Luke 9:10, they call that the travel narrative. This is the time when Jesus completes his ministry that he's been doing up mostly in Galilee, healing the sick, casting out demons, proclaiming the good news, feeding multitudes, walking on water, calming the sea in the middle of a storm, all kinds of miracles that he did. And he concludes that part of his ministry, and now he's saying in the final months of his ministry, we are on our way to Jerusalem because I have a goal in mind. I have a purpose in mind that God has called me to do, and I'm not turning away from it. So we get a little preview of this resolute face of Jerusalem. We get a little preview of Jesus knowing that he was going to go to the cross. We get a preview of this earlier in Luke chapter 9. Many of you know this story. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, right? It says Jesus went up on a high mountain, and he took three of his disciples. Didn't take all 12. He only took three of them. He had this inner circle of leaders that were Peter, James, and John, right? So Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up on this high mountain. Jesus begins to pray, and a transfiguration happens. Jesus' face starts shining like the sun. Jesus' clothes turn white. It says whiter than any laundry could ever launder them. And so Jesus' glory that he had in heaven is starting to manifest, that was so veiled when he's walking here as a human being here on earth. And they're seeing Jesus being transfigured. And not only that, but next to Jesus, two other figures appear. And so it's not just Jesus. Now it's Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest prophets from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And you remember one of the questions that we had in the You Asked For It series? It says, what happens to us after we die, right? And one of the questions of that overarching theme was, will we be able to recognize each other after death? Are you going to know who you are? Are you going to retain your own identity? And are you going to be able to recognize other people for who they were when they were on the earth? And we told that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus, even after death, knew who that rich man was, and the rich man knew who Lazarus was and Abraham was. So now we see these guys being able to recognize who these prophets were, Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know if they had Hebrew name tags on their robes or something to say, hey, I'm Moses, this is Elijah, we both have white beards, but, you know, I'm not him. So they had these guys, and it was interesting that Moses and Elijah were having a conversation with Jesus. And in Luke 9, verse 31, it says they spoke about his departure. In other words, his leaving, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, when he says about to bring to fulfillment, we're talking 6 or 8 months down the road. But still, that was on Jesus' mind even 6 or 8 months before he ever got close to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do. Now, you wonder when it says in Luke 9:51, it says Jesus resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. And you think about that term, setting someone's face, saying just determined rigidly, they are going to purpose to accomplish something, and nothing can turn them away from that. Have we ever seen that before in the Bible? We see an example of somebody setting his face in the very first book of the Bible. You remember Abraham? You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob, of course, is known as the heel catcher. He's the deceiver. He's the guy who puts one over. He's the con artist. He's the used car salesman in his character, right? So he steals the blessing of the firstborn from his older brother Esau, and he takes off. He goes to escape from the place in Israel where he was living. He goes up to this area in Haran to where his mother Rachel's family was. I'm sorry, his mother Rebecca's family was. And he goes up there and he meets Uncle Laban, her brother, and sees their daughters. And he sees Rachel, how beautiful she is. And Jacob says, I got to make her mine. And, you know, now we got, that's where the song probably originated. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you, Rachel, even if I have to work 7 years. for your Uncle Laban, I'm still going after you. And he did, and he got Rachel. Only, surprise, surprise, he got Leah first. So he worked for another 7 years to get Rachel and Leah. And after 20 years of being pushed around, of being manipulated, of being deceived by his Uncle Laban, it's very interesting, the deceiver met his match, who was even a bigger deceiver, that after 20 years, Jacob says, I can't be here anymore. I have to go home. I've got to see my family. Family, you're coming with me. He knew that Uncle Laban would never let him go. So it says he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates, and he set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Nothing was going to turn Jacob around. So there's a human figure who set his face even before Jesus. God himself, the Bible says, sets his face to determine what he's going to do. Right before God brought down his judgment on the nation of Judah, he sent his prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people in Judah saying, judgment is coming and God's not turning around. And it says when you get to Jeremiah 21 and verse 10, the Lord is talking here and the Lord says, for I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good. You remember in Jeremiah 9, you know, that God has this his face set upon the exiles over there in Babylon. He says, I'm here for your blessing and not for your harm, for your good, so that you may live. You know, so God was going to bless the people in exile, but back to the people in Judah who were idolaters, who were not obeying God, who were shaming him to the nations, God said, I'm setting my face against the city. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So God was not going to change his mind about bringing judgment upon a disobedient nation of Judah. So we have Jacob, we have God himself, and now we have Jesus resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. It says he's determined to accomplish God's will wherever it leads. Now, what about us today? When you think about following God, when we follow Jesus' path, you know, I don't know if you've known this in the Christian life, following Jesus' path can often lead, instead of just a blessing, sometimes following Jesus leads to rejection. The lesson we look at today is not really, will you face rejection if you follow Jesus, but what will you do when you face rejection? And can you have the same attitude and response that Jesus had? So what about you? Are you determined to go wherever God leads you? Because that's really what discipleship's all about. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him put away his own selfish ambition. Let him pick up his cross, shoulder it daily, and follow me. Sometimes that's going to be a hard road to follow Jesus. Are you determined that wherever God leads, you will follow, even if that road is painful? If you're convinced that it will accomplish God's will, are you willing to go through the price and the suffering that it will cost you to do God's will? Or at some point, are you just going to turn tail and quit? Jesus became acutely aware of the destiny that awaited him, that it would be torturous, it would be painful. But instead of shrinking back, Jesus resolutely embarked on that period of life that was to lead to a cross and an empty tomb and ultimately in his ascension into heaven and our salvation. So we are the beneficiaries of Jesus resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. There's an example for us to follow, because even though Jesus knew that he would face persecution and death, he went anyway, because he was determined that his course of action, Jesus knew that if he became our suffering servant, then we could all be redeemed, we could all be rescued from sin and death and be brought into salvation. This is a story about some Pharisees that came to Jesus, and this was a few more chapters into that 10 chapter one-third section of Luke that I was telling you guys about. And when you get to Luke 13, in the same section, there's another reference to that. You know, it's the Pharisees. They're really no friends of Jesus. I think they were trying to get him into trouble. But I think also the Pharisees were being used by the enemy to try to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem. So they said, hey, Herod wants to kill you. You need to leave this place. And Jesus said, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus knew where he was going. He knew the destiny that awaited him. It's very interesting, sometimes we think, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. You're the leader, I'm the follower. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. You know, wherever you lead me, still I will follow. You know, we have that attitude, we're going to follow Jesus, and we get that attitude, and sometimes we think, okay, now that I've submitted my will to God and I've agreed to follow Jesus, there's going to be nothing but smooth sailing and blessing for me in the days ahead. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, you know. And we think that is going to happen. It could happen. It's possible for some that it'll happen. But if we follow Jesus, eventually I think we're going to face rejection. And it was no different for Jesus, because he says he resolutely set out his face for Jerusalem. And so, you know, they're in Galilee. It's time to go to Jerusalem. The most direct route to Jerusalem is not around. It is down south from Galilee, directly through another region called Samaria, to get to Jerusalem and Judah to the south. And so Jesus says, well, we're going to go through Samaria. So he sends his messengers on ahead of him. He says, hey, tell the Samaritan village that we're coming to make a welcome mat for us and to, you know, hopefully bring us some lodging if we come and bring you the good news. So it says, as he sent messengers on ahead, they went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And there's a lot of cultural background to all this. Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. The Jews thought that the Samaritans were not pure enough in their religion, and so they rejected the Samaritans as God's people. And of course, Samaritans, once you get rejected by somebody, you know, you don't have a whole lot of love for them. So the Samaritans didn't really love the Jews all that much anyway. There was competition religiously between which is the right place to worship. And for whatever reason, the Samaritan village just says, you know what, Jesus, you can keep your message. You can keep whatever you have to say to us. We don't want it right now. You're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. And of course, Jesus decides resolutely to set his face for Jerusalem. And the first thing that happens is he gets the door slammed in his face, rejection by these Samaritans. And so who are his followers? You have James and John, and they come along and they said, you're kidding me. We're ready to go bless this village. These people that aren't even really fully Jews, Jesus graciously says he's going to go their way and proclaim the good news to them, and they say no. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? So you have James and John come up, and of course they were part of the inner circle. They also have this nickname, James and John. They're called the Sons of Thunder. I think it basically means they had an anger problem. They needed to go to an anger management class. They needed to sit through a semester of anger management classes because they did not have the right spirit in mind. And that's one of the things we're going to compare today. What was the reaction of James and John compared to the reaction of Jesus for being rejected by people who did not want to hear their message? So James and John hear the message. And I think it's on there. Yeah, Luke 9, verse 54. This is like one of those verses that you don't have to memorize this one. You can just read it because it's not worth memorizing. It says, when the disciples James and John saw this, in other words, the Samaritan village, we don't want you, Jesus. Go sell crazy somewhere else. Whatever they were telling him, the disciples, they asked Jesus, okay, they rejected us. Can we go Old Testament on them? Can we, you know, we just saw Elijah up on the mountain. You remember what he did? He called down fire from heaven. People tried to come arrest him. He called down fire from heaven. They were destroyed and consumed. Elijah's on the top of Mount Carmel. Hey, let's find out who's God's really God. And Elijah prayed to the Lord, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It was awesome. Can we be like Elijah, Jesus? Can we go Old Testament? So he says, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven in order to destroy them? And so that it's an interesting reaction. It's probably a natural reaction, but it's certainly not the Jesus reaction that they wanted. In fact, Jesus, earlier in this chapter, earlier in Luke chapter 9, he's already told his disciples how they're supposed to respond if a village or if a group of people will not receive them, right? You guys probably remember this. In the beginning of Luke 9, chapter 5, Jesus sends his followers out two by two. If you go in a village, get ready, stay where you're supposed to stay. But Jesus says these words, if the people of the village won't receive your message when you enter it, then shake off its dust from your feet. You know, just do Taylor Swift. Just shake it off, guys. You don't have to respond so strongly. Shake off its dust from your feet as you leave. It is a sign that you have abandoned that village to its fate. So Jesus says, look, they don't want to listen to you. That's okay. We'll just shake the dust off your feet. We'll go to a different village. They're not receptive right now. They're not ready to receive it right now. That's what Jesus told them in the same chapter. This is the way you're supposed to respond. They didn't respond that way at all. In fact, they said, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven from them? This is what I imagine. This is kind of the scenario. I picture James and John hearing the response of the Samaritan villagers, and they're thinking this. Maybe they said it out loud, or at least they were thinking this. They're saying, do you not know who Jesus is? Don't you know that he's the Messiah, that he's walked on water, that he's fed huge crowds of people, that Jesus has healed countless sick people and delivered hundreds of people who are trapped in demon possession? How dare you not even give him the time of day? How dare you reject him from entering your town and showing you the way to God? You guys don't even deserve to live. Somebody ought to take a flamethrower to this place. That was a quote from Al Pacino in a movie, but you kind of get the idea. You get the gist of what their attitude was. It was anger. It was destruction. It was, they reject us, we will destroy them. Question, what do you do with your anger? And what could even be more dangerous question, not just what you do with your anger, but what do you do with even what you could call, what do you do with your righteous anger? Because righteous anger can be even more dangerous. Author Andrea Graham writes this. She says, the most dangerous anger I've witnessed lately is righteous anger. The reason it's so dangerous is that humans aren't righteous at all. We're the most prone to do ugly things to each other when we're angry, and either we think it's justified or we've been justified to do this. It saddens me that so many grown adults behave as if they honestly believe these words. Yes, I'm angry, but you know what? You were wrong. And therefore, you are no longer worthy of my respect or kindness or being treated fairly, and I have every right to lash out and hurt you. This may be one of the greatest social ills plaguing our country today. Perhaps the world. I've seen it all over the news. It crops up in many different ways. It's this underlying spirit of, quote, righteous rage. And it can drive good, reasonable people to do the cruelest things to the people they say they love or care about. Can do cruel things even to perfect strangers. You know, and over the years, to be honest, a lot of Christ followers have done some terrible things in the name of their own righteous anger. What's worse, they think they're doing the work of God. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, in your anger, I think Paul knew, he says, hey, everybody gets angry. Everybody gets offended or hurt or betrayed or feelings that they have. He says, everybody feels anger. What do you do with it? And Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Jesus here, he doesn't give James and John the answer they're looking for. He doesn't let them vent their anger. In fact, Jesus gives them a really short answer, but I want to expand on it a little bit. Jesus turned to them. This is in verse 55. Jesus turned and rebuked them. I wish there was so much more. I wish Jesus said, and here's why I'm rebuking you. You know, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and then he and his disciples went to another village. I mean, Jesus didn't really seem to be all that upset about it or all that fazed about it. James and John sure were, but not Jesus. So what is the difference between Jesus' response and the natural human response by James and John? I think that Jesus was modeling for us in the kingdom of God. He's modeling for us a new way of thinking, right? So You're ready to give the good news to somebody. You're ready to bless somebody. You're ready to do good for somebody that you care about. And because you love them, you want to give them the words of life. And instead of accepting it, they reject you and you feel rejected. And so what do you do with that? Well, Jesus says, how about you adopt a new way of thinking? How about instead of condemnation, you show them grace? Show them grace. Show them what they don't deserve, not condemnation, because they may see that there's a better way to live. You know, the world basically says, treat me well and I'll treat you okay. Treat me poorly and I have the right to destroy you, right? Jesus says, show them grace, not condemnation. You don't have to be so offended and indignant. You don't have to seek revenge. You can just let it go. Number two, don't burn any bridges. Don't burn any bridges with people. You know one good reason why not to burn a bridge with somebody? Because sometime in the future, you may need to walk across that bridge with that person that you just burnt. So instead of burning a bridge, let the bridge stay up or keep building the bridge. You might need to cross over that bridge later on. Number three, see the bigger picture. This is where Jesus comes in and he says, I need you to think like kingdom thinkers. I need you to think like people who see down the road, not just in the moment, this moment of rejection by the Samaritan village, but think about the bigger picture. Because you know what? Jesus saw the bigger picture. He didn't just dwell on the personal feelings of being offended and indignant. Jesus looked at these Samaritans down the road, because not far into the future, maybe 4 or 5 years later after this episode with them, there would be a gifted Christ follower named Philip who would walk in to that Samaritan village later on in Acts chapter 8, and he would announce to them the good news about Jesus. Only then, not now, but 4 or 5 years later, these Samaritans would be receptive to hearing the message about Jesus. And the Bible says Philip was a great evangelist, and many Samaritans turned to the Lord and were saved and were baptized. So it's an awesome turnaround that happened 4 or 5 years later. But it wouldn't have happened at all if Jesus said, oh, you want to call down fire from them? Go ahead, right? So he sees the bigger picture. It says the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, right? So have the Jesus kingdom mentality, not just the world's mentality when it comes to being rejected and being offended. Remember, when you think of Jesus resolutely continuing his journey toward Jerusalem in order to die, Jesus had a nature just like ours. He had a human nature, 100% man, just like we are. Do you think when Jesus was thinking, wow, I'm 33 years old, I have only a few months to live, I'm going to lay down my life in Jerusalem, do you think that thoughts didn't occur to Jesus like, maybe I could just turn away from there, maybe I could be like a normal Jewish man and get married and have a family and have some children, maybe live long enough to see my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren, live a long life, be respected and esteemed in my community? You think he didn't have thoughts like that? To turn his back on all this and set his face toward rejection, toward a vicious whipping and beating, toward spitting and mocking and ultimately crucifixion and death, that was hard. That was hard for Jesus. I think it deepens our understanding to think what motivated Jesus to say, that's a hard road to follow, but I'm willing to follow it because I love you. Because I love these people. Because Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The motive that said, it will be worth all that suffering and pain and rejection if it means the bigger picture down the road, that you're going to say yes to Jesus and follow him and be reconciled to God and be with God forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? See the bigger picture. That's what Jesus thought. You know, fortunately for us today, we have some modern examples of people who resolutely set their face toward following the path that God had for them. We'll mention Martin Luther in his communion meditation. In the year 1517, and by the way, in October, we celebrated this, right? We had our 500-year celebration of the Great Reformation beginning with those 95 theses being nailed to the Wittenberg door in 1517. Martin Luther, 4 years after starting that protest against the abuses of the Catholic Church, 4 years later, Martin Luther is brought into an imperial gathering in a city in Germany. And all the power of the Catholic Church and all the power of the emperor were in that room where he was. And they basically asked him two questions with the threat that if Martin Luther, if you don't answer the right way, you're a dead man walking. You will be martyred. You will be burned at the stake as a heretic if you do not recant. So he says, Martin Luther, here's all these books that have your name on them. Did you write this? And if you wrote this, do you recant? Do you recant? Do you turn away from what you said in these books? Do you basically said, oh, that's a bunch of bull. I don't mean any of it. They're trying to get Martin Luther to cow in fear of the power of the church and the power of the state. And Martin Luther basically said, unless you can show me from the scriptures where I'm wrong, I'm not recanting. And he says, here I stand. I can do no other. He didn't turn away. He followed the path that God had for him. He resolutely set his face toward obeying God and ultimately starting a reformation that led to us being able to speak the word of God in a church today. By the way, Martin Luther, one of his heritages that he gave to us was he made the sermon, he made the message the main part of the church service, not the Eucharist and celebrating communion. So there's Martin Luther successfully setting his face toward what God had for him. Fast forward about almost 500 years to April of 1963. And there's an African-American preacher, civil rights leader named Martin Luther King Jr., who, by the way, was named after Martin Luther because Martin Luther King Jr.'s dad went to Germany in the 1930s. He got so inspired by the life of Martin Luther, he changed his own name to Martin Luther King and named his son Jr. after him. Martin Luther King Jr. said, I'm here in Birmingham. You remember what was going on in Birmingham? All that injustice. And Martin Luther said, I'm here because injustice is here. In April of 1963, he and other civil rights leaders, they made a request. They asked the court if they could have permission to march peacefully in a nonviolent way through the streets of Birmingham. The court denied him the permit. Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know what, we're going to march anyway. And they marched anyway, and they were immediately arrested and thrown into jail. And being thrown into jail, they received a letter from these other Christian pastors and leaders that said, Martin Luther King Jr., we don't know what you're doing. We don't know why you're doing it. We don't agree with what you're doing because you're disobeying the civil authorities of your day. You're breaking the law doing what you're doing. That's why you're in jail. You need to stop doing what you're doing. And Martin Luther gave a reply to those accusations in what we call the letter from Birmingham jail. I invite you to look it up. I've got this whole page on it. I don't have time for it, but I'll say just a few things about it. He said, I'm here because injustice is here. I agree with St. Augustine when he wrote, an unjust law is no law at all. Because injustice is here in what is probably the most racially divided city in the country, with its brutal police, its unjust courts, its many unsolved bombings of Negro homes and churches, referring to his belief that all communities and states were interrelated, King wrote, injustice, and you know this line, I think you probably remember this, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in this network of mutuality. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. And in his devotion for civil rights, even though he broke certain laws, he did it in a nonviolent way. In his cause for equality and justice for all, King refers to himself. In fact, he was asked by somebody, he says, Martin Luther King Jr., are you an extremist? And he says, an extremist? He says, well, it depends what you mean when you say extremist. If you're talking about, am I disobeying the laws of our nation in a violent way that's harming other people, I'm not an extremist. I'm doing it in a nonviolent way. But if you're talking about refusing to accept the powers that be, refusing to accept the laws that are now and struggling for change, then yes, I'm an extremist. So he says, all the great reformers were extremists. The question is really not, am I an extremist? The question is, what kind of an extremist will we be? It says, will we be extremists for hate? Or will we be extremists for love? Two great followers who set their face toward accomplishing what God called them to do. Go back to Jesus. He resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus' mind was made up. He made up his mind on our behalf. Number one, Jesus resolutely set his face because he knew he had to go to Jerusalem to die. That was the only way that you and I would be forgiven. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. All kinds of scriptures talking about only the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is what allows us to be forgiven and brought into God's family. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem and die. Number two, because our relationship with God was broken. It was broken by our sin, by our rebellion, by our indifference, by our refusal to submit ourselves to God. And Jesus says, fine, the punishment for all that, I'm taking upon myself. Because only Jesus could fix it. He's the only one who could fix it because he was the only one who was the sinless Lamb of God. He didn't have to pay for his own sins, so he could die for the sins of humanity. And number four, because Jesus looked forward. Here's where he saw the bigger picture. Jesus looked forward to the day when we would be redeemed and reconciled to God. If Jesus didn't do something to fix it, then ultimately our relationship with the Holy God would continue to be broken through our death and beyond. The only way to fix it was to pay the penalty for our sins. That's why the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I am really glad that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Aren't you glad that he didn't shrink back? Aren't you glad that he was willing to pay the price no matter how harsh that price was? Aren't you glad that he could foresee the rescue and deliverance for all mankind if he would just stay true to his mission? I'm sure glad that he did that for us. So the question for us today, sometimes you say, okay, what do you want me to do with this? The question for us today is what about you? Jesus stayed the course that God called him to walk. What about you? What mission are you being called to? What is that mission going to cost you? And will you be like your Lord and Savior? Will you stay true to carry out the calling that God has on your life, so that you can live your life, the one and only life you have, you can live it to the honor and glory of God? Will you do that? Will you live according to that mission? Will you set your face to obey what God is calling you to do? Let's do that today. Let's do that this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've brought us into your family through the gospel message, through hearing and believing and trusting in you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege to follow you. And Lord, you tell us in advance, you don't pull any punches. You say the road that I'm calling you to is not going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be costly and it's going to be rough. And Lord, I pray that when we are tempted to quit or to turn away or just to give up, please, Lord, help us to stay resolute. Just like you did. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you empower us so that we will have the fresh energy, the zeal, and the resolve to do and be what you are calling us to become and to do? And while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to ask a question. If somebody is here and you've been hearing about Jesus, you've been wondering why people call him Lord and Savior, why they call him the rescuer, the one, what's that all about? If you are just now coming to that understanding that there is a way to be made right with God, and that way to be made right with God is by putting your trust in Jesus, are you ready to humbly bow before God and do that today? Are you ready to cross that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus? Because if you are, I just invite you to pray along with me a prayer, just something like this. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you're the Savior of the world. Please forgive me of all the sins I've done, of all the bad things I've ever done. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I declare today that I will follow you all the days of my life from this day forward. Lord, be my leader, and I will be your follower. And Lord, show me how to grow in my faith. Show me how to develop that new relationship that you say that I'll have with you if I put my trust in you. Lord, thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for good news that has even reached me today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. We're going to invite the worship team to come up and finish with a song for us today. Just want to remind you that we're going to continue this Resolute series all the way leading up to Easter. We're going to talk about prayer next Sunday. Luke chapter 11, when, you know, the Lord Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. But what happens when we don't feel like God is listening to our prayers? We ask that question, "God, are you listening to me when I pray?" We're going to talk about that in detail next week. Men in the room, you got about 6 hours to rest up and then get back here downstairs tonight. Bring your appetite. Take a cholesterol pill, whatever you need to do. But be back here tonight for our movie night with the men.
All right, why don't we stand? We're going to close this service with the chorus that we started with this morning. It's all because of Jesus. One, two, three. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Oh yeah.
Hey, go out and have a great week, everybody. Live a resolute life. Live determined that you're going to do whatever God calls you to do for His honor and glory. Amen? Have a great week.
And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. And it's all because the blood of Jesus Christ covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. One more time. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. Because the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. Oh yeah. And it's all because of Jesus I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive.